So Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 1. In the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. Verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for granting to us the opportunity tonight to study your word. And I'll please grow our understanding, please increase our comprehension of the book of Acts and fuel our desire to study it more deeply, and help us to learn from what you would desire to teach us this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, imagine the New Testament without the book of Acts. So we would go from the ascension of Jesus into the Gospels straight into the book of Romans. And we would instantly have some questions, such as, how in the world did the gospel get to Rome? You know, previously it had been confined to Israel, particularly Jerusalem, but now it's in Rome. Who in the world is this Paul guy? I haven't heard of him before. And why is he writing letters to churches? So the book of Acts goes about answering these questions and other questions. And this particular illustration helps us to understand the function of this book. Okay, Acts is a vital link between the Gospels and the Epistles. So if you think of a car and a trailer, the coupling is what holds them together. That's what connects the trailer to the car. And that is the role of the book of Acts in the New Testament. So it explains the continuation of the work of Jesus through the ministry of the apostles. Okay, just because Jesus has ascended, his work has not stopped. Okay, it's continued through the apostles, and this is where the name Acts comes from. Okay, the full name given to this book is the Acts of the Apostles, and this seems to be the standard title from around about the second century. Initially, this was the second volume of Luke's gospel, but it was separated and hence become known as the Acts of the Apostles, Acts for short. And it's all about the birth and expansion of the church through the preaching of the gospel. Okay, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus declares that I will build my church. And the book of Acts explains the commencement of the fulfillment of that particular promise. So it's the primary source of information of what took place in the first 30 years of the church's existence. Now, we need to understand that the book of Acts is not an exhaustive account of all of the events that transpired during the birth and growth of the church. So it doesn't speak of the expansion of the church in every direction, nor does it trace the steps of every apostle. It doesn't talk about every city or town. Okay, but it does trace the continuing work of Jesus in particular locations. But not only does Acts, okay, look back and show us that this is a continuation of the work of Jesus, but it also looks forward. So the narrative of Acts helps us to understand the epistles, so the books that follow in the New Testament, because the historical founding of a lot of the churches that the epistles were written to, okay, is recorded in the book of Acts. So it's vital for understanding the rest of the New Testament. Okay? And when we're studying, say, a book, let's say 1 Thessalonians, yeah, it's good to go back and read, okay, the book of Acts, where it talks about the establishing of the church in Thessalonica, which I believe is Acts chapter 17. So that's a good thing for us to keep in mind. And that's why the book of Acts is viewed as a link, okay? A link that ties the gospel and the epistles together. Now, when it comes to the book of Acts, there is an important warning that we need to take heed to. And that is that the book of Acts is transitional, okay? The book of Acts is transitional. And hence, we should never build a doctrine or develop a doctrine from the book of Acts exclusively. Okay, we should never build a doctrine from the book of Acts exclusively. So Acts is about the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, but a complete changeover is going to take time. So it's like when one company takes over another company. Okay, this doesn't happen in like 5 minutes or even a day or a week. Okay, there is a process. And that's what happens with the old and the new covenant. Now, it's not working. Paul Benware explains this way, okay, and this quote is in your notes as well. He says, when Christ died and rose again, the new covenant was instituted. The outworking of the new covenant began in full force on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in his fullness and the church began. The old covenant, with its laws and regulations, was set aside. While a sharp line of distinction can be drawn between the end of the old and the beginning of the new, it must also be remembered that it takes time for such a change to take place in human experience. Acts is the book that records this transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. And we need to keep this in mind as we study this book, that there is this period of transition. And not everything that happens in Acts parallels our experience as Christians in the church age. So in Acts, we need to remember this particular interpretive principle, and it's what's called descriptive versus prescriptive. So some things in Acts are descriptive, and what that means is it explains what happened, but it's not necessarily prescriptive, okay, which is something that would be a normal and expected practice. So not everything in the book of Acts is exactly the same for us today because it's a unique time. It's a transitional phase in history. And it is important to keep this in mind when we're reading and studying the book of Acts. But with this important principle in mind, we don't want to allow that to diminish the wonder of the narrative of the book of Acts. Okay? It's a fascinating story. Now, one scholar made this comment. He said, humanly speaking, okay, Christianity had nothing going for it. It had no money, no proven leaders, no technological tools for propagating the gospel, and it faced enormous obstacles. It was utterly new. It taught truths that were incredible to the unregenerate world. It was the subject to the most intense hatreds and persecutions. Okay, many were the challenges, and yet the preaching of the gospel boomed. Okay, it spread like wildfire. There were mass conversions in short periods of times. There were churches planted everywhere. And this mission movement changed the world. So it's certainly a thrilling and fascinating period of history as we witness the church being built just as Jesus promised. Now, with all that in mind, let's dig a little deeper into the book of Acts. We're going to follow the standard outline that we've used in the other four books so far. And God willing, this will help us to get a better grasp of the book of Acts. So firstly, the composer. Who wrote the book? Now, we're given no clue in the title of this book about the author like we have been in the Gospels, okay? Matthew was written by Matthew, Mark by Mark, but Acts is not a person. But we should instantly identify some similarities in the first few verses in Acts with one of the Gospels that we've seen already. Okay, if we were to compare Luke and Acts, okay, you'll notice in verse 1 that Theophilus is named, and he seems to be the initial recipient of the book. He's likely trusted to deliver it to the churches and ensure that it gets copied faithfully. But what's interesting is that this name also occurs at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. And the writer of Acts in verse 1 mentions a former treatise that was all about what Jesus did and taught, which is no doubt a reference to the Gospel of Luke. So usually Acts is viewed as the second edition. We could say Luke records what Jesus did and taught, whereas Acts records what the apostles of Jesus did and taught. Now, it's interesting that church history has uniformly and from a very early time affirmed that Luke is the author of Acts, okay, and also the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. And there is much compelling evidence in the church fathers confirming this particular view. Now, one of the particular reasons that this is the unanimous view is that throughout Acts, it becomes evident that the author of the book was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And this is seen most clearly in what gets called the we sections of the book of Acts. Okay? And as he's writing, he uses the first person plural, meaning that he was present. Now, we see this in Acts chapter 16, verses 10 to 17, chapter 20, verse 5 through to 21, 18, and chapter 27, verse 1 through to 28, verse 16. Okay, so the writer was present at that particular time. And when the process of elimination is employed, okay, when we look at all of the names who we know were present with Paul at these times, Luke is the only likely candidate. Now, Luke was probably a similar age to Paul. It seems that he was a Gentile, making him the only Gentile writer of the New Testament. He was likely born to Greek parents, probably in Antioch of Syria. He was highly educated. He's a very intelligent man, and that comes out very clearly in his writing. And what's interesting is that the nearest university to Antioch was Tarsus. And if you remember, okay, Saul was from Tarsus. And some speculate that Luke and Paul must have met there, and Luke could well have been a convert from Paul's ministry. You know, what we do know for certain is that Luke became a dear companion of Paul, and was a crucial part of the missionary team. Okay, he was involved in the second missionary journey. He worked in the church at Philippi for a period of time before rejoining Paul in the third missionary journey, and he also accompanied him during his imprisonments, which makes him the prime candidate to be the author of the book of Acts. So Luke is the author. But when was this book written? Okay, this is our second point, the chronology. Now, when it comes to determining the time of composition, we need to look for clues within the book, and there are a few to help us. It's very interesting that the book of Acts concludes very abruptly, okay, and this is the first clue. Okay, Paul is imprisoned in Rome, and we don't find out what happens next. Did he get out of jail? Was he executed? Was he acquitted? We aren't told. And the reasons for this particular ending are debated. The most logical conclusion is that when Luke wrote, okay, Luke was in Rome with Paul, and when he finished writing this book, this is where things were at. Okay, Paul was still imprisoned. We don't know what happened next because it hadn't unfolded yet, and hence the narrative finishes. This is the most up-to-date information Luke possessed. Okay, and that plays a role in determining the date of composition of the book of Acts. Now, another important consideration is the monumental moments that are not recorded in the book of Acts. Okay, we need to remember this is all about early church history. And there's no mention of Nero's persecution of the church, okay, which unfolded in 64 AD. And that is quite surprising if Luke wrote after that. You would assume that he would mention such an intense persecution of the church. There is no mention of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Again, it seems a fair assumption that this would have been mentioned if it had have occurred. And also, what happened to Paul is not recorded. Okay, the story is left incomplete. Paul was martyred, they believe, 68 AD. So again, it seems likely that this needed to be recorded before that time. And hence, when the evidence is considered, the book seems to be composed, at least in its final form or its complete form, you know, as a lot of this could have been recorded like in a journal, okay, or a diary as they are traveling. It's not necessarily all composed, you know, in one or two sittings. But the final form of the book seems to have been written around 61 or 62 AD when Paul was imprisoned in Rome. So this book covers about 30 years of history from Jesus' ascension, which is around 33 AD, through to around about 62 AD when the book was completed. So that's when it was written. But who was it written to? Okay, this is the third point. Okay, the congregation, who he wrote to. So the first verse of Acts is clear that this was written to Theophilus. This name means lover of God or loved by God. We don't know who this man was. It seems that he was a Roman official or a member of a noble family. That comes out in Luke's gospel because there he's referred to as most excellent. Now, some speculate that Theophilus may have been a convert of Luke, or it could have been someone entrusted with the circulation of Luke and Acts. Okay, but whoever he was, it's clear that both Luke and Acts had a specific goal of strengthening this particular individual. But this was certainly not the only target of this book. You know, when it comes to Acts, there's a school of thought that it was written in part as a legal defense of Christianity, and it was used in Paul's trials. And what Luke attempted to achieve was to remove the false perception that the church had caused all of this trouble, and he presents what actually happened, particularly noting the role played by the antagonistic Jewish leaders. And he shows throughout the book that Christianity doesn't pose any threat to the Roman government. So this letter could have a court in mind when it's written. But it also seems that there is a universal audience in mind. Okay, as this book is helpful in explaining both the beginning and the rapid expansion of the church. So it explains the historical spread of Christianity. And it reveals to us the continuing work of Jesus Christ, and hence this is a helpful book for all. So the exact target audience is difficult to pinpoint compared to other books in the New Testament. Now, with that background in mind, let's now move to consider the contents of the book. What is it all about? Now, when we think of Acts, I think very simply, it's the first book ever written on church history. That's what it is, very simply. Its content contains the explanation of the birth or the commencement of the church. The church started in Acts chapter 2, and then it goes on explaining the growth and the rapid expansion of the church. We could say it explains the who, what, where, when, why, and how of the commencement and growth of the church. It's the account of Jesus building his church just as he promised to do. And what we see is that although Jesus has ascended, that's how Acts chapter 1 commences, the work of Jesus continues through the apostles via the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So as I've mentioned, Acts functions as a transitional book. It bridges the gap between the Gospels and the Epistles, between the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the Apostles. And it's therefore an introductory book full of historical background. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, this is the key verse for the book. And when you think of Acts, this should be the first verse that comes to mind. And this is the final charge of Jesus to the disciples before he departed. And really, this is the blueprint for the book of Acts. So verse 8 commences, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." So this is a vital statement, and it's speaking of descending of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a key character throughout the book of Acts. In fact, some writers throughout history have referred to this book as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So his work takes center stage, and it's through his enabling power that the apostles are able to fulfill the mission entrusted to them. This is a massive mission. How can these apostles do it? Well, it's through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and that's stressed throughout the book of Acts. And that's an important reminder for us today. Okay, this is how the church was born. This is how the church expanded rapidly. And this is how the church continues to be built today. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and we desperately need the Spirit's enabling as we seek to serve the Lord. We need His power. And when He is absent, when we think we're capable without Him, okay, the church will not thrive. It will not grow. So this great spiritual work needed spiritual power, and that's provided by the Holy Spirit. But what was the particular mission given by Jesus to the apostles as He was departing? Well, He tells them that they are to be witnesses in Jerusalem first, and then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then into the uttermost part of the earth. Okay, so you start in a small circle, and then it gets bigger. So for us, it'd be Sydney, New South Wales, Australia, rest of the world. And it's interesting that the book of Acts follows, okay, the work of fulfilling this divine mission. Okay, it starts in Jerusalem, and then it goes to Judea and Samaria, and then it goes to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, throughout the book, it doesn't document the ministry of every apostle. In fact, it really focuses on two that take center stage. So Acts chapter 1 through to chapter 12, that's predominantly Peter in the focus. And then from chapter 13 through to chapter 28, Paul becomes center attention. Okay, and likewise, Acts doesn't document the spread of the gospel everywhere. Okay, it doesn't talk much about, say, Egypt. It doesn't talk about the gospel into India. Now, the other disciples certainly went elsewhere, okay, but we need to consult church history to determine their spheres of ministry. But what Luke does do in this book is traces the geographical outreach of the gospel. Okay, there are a lot of places mentioned, and we can trace these on maps, and we'll have a look at some of these maps next week, particularly the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And this is important because it provides historical background for many of the epistles. Okay, we'll read about Paul, and he goes to Philippi. Okay, he goes to Colossae, he goes to Ephesus, he goes to Corinth. Okay, and these are all books that are recorded in the New Testament. Now, here are some of the churches or individuals that are mentioned. You probably can't read that very well, but they are in your notes. Okay, so we see the book of Romans. Okay, Rome's mentioned in Acts 28, verses 14 to 31. 1 and 2 Corinthians, so we see ministry in Corinth in chapter 18, verses 1 to 18. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 through to chapter 14, verse 28. Ephesians or Ephesus chapter 19, verses 1 to 41. Philippians chapter 16, verses 6 to 40. 1 and 2 Thessalonians in chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Then we see 1 Timothy in chapter 19 and also chapter 20. Of course, he was ministering in Ephesus. And we have Titus in chapter 27. Okay, so that's an important thing to keep in mind in the book of Acts. Now, something else that Luke does as he's writing is he's very deliberate in including statistics and summaries throughout the book of Acts. So he reveals the numerical growth of Christianity, and he shows its rapid growth from such a small beginning in the upper room. And he includes these details several times. Okay, and this is in your outline. He says, "And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls," chapter 2, verse 41. Now think about that, 3,000 souls in one day. Okay, that's amazing. "And the Lord added to the church daily," okay, chapter 2, verse 47. "The number of the men was about 5,000," chapter 4, verse 4. "And believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women," chapter 5, verse 17. "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly," chapter 6, verse 7. "Then the churches were multiplied," chapter 9, verse 31. "And a great number believed," chapter 11, verse 21. "But the word of God grew and multiplied," chapter 12, verse 24. "And so were the churches increased in number daily," chapter 16, verse 5. "And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed," chapter 19, verse 20. And the reaction of the Thessalonian Jews to Paul's missionary team serves as a fitting evaluation and illustration of the numerical growth. In chapter 17, verse 6, you know, they say, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Okay, so this documents the astonishing spread of the gospel. Okay, and all of these numbers listed helps to prove its historical accuracy. Okay, because as this is going around, people go, well, 3,000, that never happened. Or yes, that did happen. But it also helps to show that this is the work of the Holy Spirit, because okay, such rapid growth cannot be achieved by the efforts of man. Okay, but rather it happened as the Holy Spirit worked through the preached word of God. Now, when we consider the content of Acts, we see a lot of firsts. Okay, so Acts is a book of firsts. And Gramacki, in his New Testament survey, offers this list. Okay, in the book of Acts, we see the first election of a church officer. We see the first sermon of the new era, the first conversions, the first miracle, the first persecution, the first chastisement, the first deacons, the first sermon by a layman, the first Christian martyr, the first Gentile converts, the first time the name Christian is mentioned, the first apostolic martyr, the first call to missionary service, the first church council, and the first preaching in Europe. Okay, so there's an awful lot of firsts in the book of Acts. Okay, so this is the content of Acts, and it's all about the birth, the rise, and the expansion of the church, which is brought about by the Holy Spirit through the apostles via the preaching of the gospel. So let's now move to the contributions of John. You can see I copied and pasted that and I forgot to edit it. It should be the contributions of Acts. So what are some of the unique features? Now here are some of the things that the textbook that we're using lists, and I've offered some comments with it. So we see some key words and phrases throughout the book of Acts. So there's announced good news or bring good news or the gospel 17 times, apostle 30 times, baptize or baptism 27 times, be written or the scriptures 19 times, believe 38, church 24, grow or increase 4, Holy Spirit 42, name, that's in reference to Jesus 33, people 22, persecute, suffer, persecution, affliction 21, pray or prayer 32, raise or raise up 19, raise or stand up 44, repent or repentance 11, resurrection 11, save 13, spirit in reference to things other than the Holy Spirit 19 times, witness or to witness 27, the word 32, word in connection with the Lord 20, and word of God verse 12. So these are some of the key words and phrases that we find throughout the book of Acts. Now, a couple of observations from these key words and phrases. The Holy Spirit is mentioned more in the book of Acts than it is any other New Testament book. And as has already been mentioned, this has led some to call this book the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And this reminds us that the Holy Spirit is vital in building the church. Okay, the Holy Spirit is so important for us as we seek to serve the Lord now. Okay, we need the enabling power of the Spirit. Prayer is also emphasized throughout the book of Acts. You know, one writer said, every chapter shows the result of earnest prayer, and almost every chapter makes mention of it by name. And again, this reminds us of the necessity of prayer in the church. Okay, we need to be praying. Okay, half night of prayer this Saturday, let's get involved. We need to be praying as a church. Now, we also see that the gospel, that the word of God and preaching are all key themes throughout the book. Okay, and hence we see the Holy Spirit, prayer, gospel, preaching. Okay, these are all necessary for the building of the church. Okay, titles are given to Acts. Acts has been called the Gospel of the Holy Spirit, the Book of Action, the Gospel of Resurrection, the Fifth Gospel, and the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the work of the Holy Spirit, okay, we see this right throughout the book. He's the source of effective witness, chapter 4, verse 8, miraculous power, chapter 13, wisdom in the church, chapter 15, 28, administrative authority, chapter 5, verse 3, and 13, verse 2, and spiritual guidance, chapter 10, verse 19, and in chapter 16. Acts is also a book of growth. Okay, there is the growth of the church, growth of the word of God, and the growth of faith. Another unique feature is Acts gives various names for Christianity. Okay, first, it's called the Way in chapter 9, verse 2. It's also called the sect of the Nazareans. Of course, Jesus is from Nazareth, chapter 24, verse 5. And its followers were called Christians in chapter 11 and verse 26. And it's interesting, that was initially a derogatory term, okay, but it's actually stuck because we're still known as Christians today. And there's also, I forgot the slide, but prominence of persons. There's over 110 different people named in the book of Acts. Now, Acts is also a book of great sermons. We have sermons by Peter and others. We have Peter to the Jewish proselytes and Peter to the Jewish people. Okay, and these sermons resulted in thousands of people being saved. Okay, it must have been amazing to witness. And then we see Stephen to the Jewish leaders, and this resulted in him being stoned. He's the first church age martyr. Then we have Peter to the Gentiles. And then there's many sermons by the Apostle Paul recorded throughout the book of Acts. We have preaching in Antioch in chapter 13, to the pagans at Lystra in chapter 14, to the Gentiles in Athens in chapter 17, and to the Christians in Ephesus in chapter 20. So there's a lot of preaching throughout this book. And another unique feature about Acts is it's identified as a book with no conclusion. So Luke brings the story of Paul to the point where Paul is imprisoned in Rome and he's been waiting for 2 years to be tried before Caesar, but we read no more. Okay, what happened to Paul? Did he ever appear before Caesar? If so, was he condemned? Was he martyred? Was he acquitted? Was he released? Luke does not tell us. And there are many explanations for this. Some are a little bit strange. One that I read was, he must have ran out of paper or papyrus. I was like, okay, so writing God's word and you run out of paper. That's interesting. But I think the best explanation is what I mentioned previously, is that when Luke was writing, okay, Paul was still awaiting to be tried by Caesar. Okay, it hadn't happened yet. You know, and as I thought about this, okay, we talk about a book with no conclusion, but it's actually quite appropriate because the work of the church, it continues until Jesus comes. So to have like this open end to the book, it's actually quite fitting. And you and I, we have the privilege to be involved in the building of the church. Okay, it didn't cease at the end of the book of Acts. Okay, it is a work that is ongoing until Jesus returns. So having an understanding of what the book is all about, we now need to determine why it was written. Okay, so this is the concern. So the purposes of this book and the motives behind it seem to be many. We need to remember that it's written to Theophilus, just like Luke's gospel. So there's a definite purpose behind strengthening the faith of this particular individual. But there does seem to be much more than just this particular purpose. And in our textbook, okay, Geisler offers several categories, and I think they are helpful. Okay, and here they are, and they should be in, you know. So category number one, it's historically. So it provided an accurate record of early Christianity. And then we have spiritually. It was written to confirm the faith of Theophilus, who was probably a young Greek convert. Legally, it explained Paul's journeys in the right light, showing that he wasn't a traitor to Rome, thus vindicating him of the charges against him. Ptolemically, it showed that Paul was not an apostate from Judaism or the law. Ecclesiastically, it aimed to show the unity of the Christian movement in the doctrine of the apostles. Missiologically, it provided the Christian reader with an accurate account of the spread of early Christianity. And apologetically, it showed how God authenticated early Christianity by miracles through the apostles. And I think that's very helpful to see that the broad categories, and you know, the book certainly helps us, okay, to understand the Bible. As I said at the start, if we went straight from John to the book of Romans, we would have a lot of questions. So it's very helpful in that historical sense. It also helps to explain the church, which is integral. You know, where did the church start? Okay, how did it grow? And it proves that the church has divine origins. And it could also well have formed part of Paul's legal defense, and that would explain the abrupt end to the book. So there are some purposes for the book, and with that in mind, we need to develop an outline, okay, in our final point, that the composition, how is it structured? Now, there are a couple of different ways to structure the book of Acts. The most obvious is to follow... Oh, not that one. I meant to have a map, but I forgot the map. I'm sorry. The most obvious is to follow the geographical development outlined in chapter 1 and verse 8. So we see from chapter 1, verse 1 through to chapter 8, verse 3. Okay, that's the witness to Jerusalem. And chapter 8, verse 4 through to chapter 12, verse 25 is the witness in Judea and Samaria. And then from chapter 13, verse 1 through to chapter 28 and verse 31, that's the witness to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, so that's a very neat and succinct way to break up the book. Okay, we could also outline the book around the main characters. Okay, very broadly, we could say that chapters 1 to 12 focus on Peter, whereas chapters 13 to 28 focus on Paul. And we have this particular chart here. So Peter, his base was in Jerusalem. His mission was to the Jews to start with. And we have Paul in Antioch, and his primary mission was to the Gentiles. So that is one way that we can break up the book. Now, the book of Acts could also be outlined according to the record of its growth. You know, I mentioned this previously. There are numerous summary statements or progress reports throughout the book. I didn't put that in either. I may have been slack. I'm sorry. So number one, and the Lord added to the church daily. And number two, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Then the churches were multiplied, but the word of God grew and multiplied, and so were the churches increased in number daily, and so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So these are all key progress reports throughout the book. Good things to underline if you like to do that in your Bible, and they provide the different segments throughout the book of Acts. So there are some different structural elements in the book for us to keep in mind. Now here are the outlines, and you'll have them in front of you. There's three there, there's from three different authors, and then one that I've put together drawing from different sources. And the one on the far right, our outline, that's the one that we will be working through. So it starts with a prologue, that's the first eight verses, and then the witness in Jerusalem, chapter 1, verse 9, through to chapter 8, verse 3. And in there we have the anticipation of the church, the beginning of the church, and the growth of the church. Then we come to the witness in Judea and Samaria in chapter 8, verse 4, through to chapter 12 and verse 25, where we see the Christians scattered, the conversion of Saul, the conversion of Gentiles, and the church persecuted. And then there's the witness unto the uttermost parts of the earth from chapter 13, verse 1, through to chapter 28, verse 31. The first missionary journey, the council at Jerusalem, the second missionary journey, the third missionary journey, and the journey to Rome. And for those who are taking it for college, next week in the quiz, it'll be that whole outline. Okay, so it'll be the main points and the sub-points. So be studying that this week. And that will be the outline that we will work through in the book of Acts next week. Now, with all of that done, we need our big idea for the book of Acts. Now, when we think of this book, okay, what's it all about? Something like this should come to mind. It's the continuing work of the ascended Christ, who commenced and expanded his church through the gospel preaching of the apostles via the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this includes key things that I've tried to hit on throughout. It's the continuing work of Christ, okay, that the commencement of the church, okay, is here in Acts, nowhere else. It expands. How does it expand? Well, it's through gospel preaching of the apostles who were enabled by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so they are the key ingredients, and that forms the big idea of the book of Acts. Okay, so the book of Acts is all about the church. And for you and I who are Christians right now, we have the great privilege to be involved in the continual building of the church. Okay, Jesus hasn't stopped building his church. Okay, he's still doing it right now. And there's nothing more worthwhile to invest in, okay, because it can't fail. Okay, this is what Jesus is doing. Okay, so this is Jesus' primary concern right now. It's building the church. And it's our great privilege to be used, okay, in God's great program of this particular period. And again, think about the immense privilege that is. Okay, God doesn't need us. Okay, God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you. And yet he, by his grace, chooses to include you and I in that which he's accomplishing at this period of time. Okay, so it's a great privilege. And may we all be invested, okay, and be tools or be agents that the Holy Spirit can use, okay, to build the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the book of Acts and for all that it has to teach us. It's certainly a very thrilling and fascinating narrative. And Lord, we do thank you so much that Jesus is committed to building the church, and that we have been so blessed to be brought into the church and now to be used to build it. We do thank you so much for your love and your grace toward us. Father, we love you, and please keep us safe as we depart. We pray in Jesus' name.